Before we dismiss the children to Children's Church and give out our handouts this morning, let's continue in prayer together this morning. God has been doing some unusual things in recent weeks around this place, and it's exciting to see God work. And, you know, He don't always just work on Sunday mornings, does He? Aren't you glad He's not limited to 11 to 12 o'clock on Sunday mornings? It's been awesome. And this week, even in Bible study this week, Lord just took control, and people began to cry out and lift up their lost loved ones and weep before the Lord. And I'll tell you what, that's a good sensitivity to have. And this morning, sometimes our services are celebratory. I mean, you just can't quite contain, you know, you just want to run. You want to sing. You want to clap. You want to shout to the Lord. But then there's other times you can just sense the holy presence of God, and that's today. No matter how hard Robbie may try to get us to liven up, man, it ain't us, it's Jesus. And I believe it's because God's doing some work in some hearts. I believe that today's message is very critical for some of you as well. It could be that somebody's here that's been running from the Lord a long time and knows they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. It could be that there's somebody that's been saved, been away from the Lord for a while, been playing games with the Lord, and our Father is faithful. And He'll pursue us all the way to the pig pen, won't He? Perhaps today's the day you're going to come home. Or perhaps there's just somebody that needs to say, "Your Lord, just continue to feed me because I want to follow You with all of my heart." So I'll tell you what, let's all just pray right now before we have the kids come. And let's just ask the Lord to speak to our hearts and have His way in our gathering here this morning, shall we? Father, we thank You that Your word is clear, that where two or more are gathered in Your name, You're here. And today, as in a very special way, we sense You very powerfully. Your holy presence is with us. There's a holy awe upon us today. I thank You for the music that has focused on the wonder of Jesus Christ and the work of Christ to save. And those who have been saved by Your marvelous grace are called to stand and to worship Jesus. Lord, only You know the eternal work that You're doing in this place. I just know that in a crowd of this size, that there are some here that need to be saved. Lord, it is our prayer and our hope that today will be the day that they will see that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Savior who has come and died in their place, and that today might be that glorious day they place their trust, their hope, their faith in Jesus to save them. God, I pray for those that may be here that have been saved but have wandered away and they've grown cold and their hearts are indifferent to the things of God. Perhaps I know from personal experience we can get very critical and hard during those seasons. I pray today that Your Holy Spirit will call them to come home. I pray that that place that they have found themselves will not find satisfaction in their soul, but they'll realize they're eating the pig's food and run home quickly. I thank You that the Father is waiting. He's waiting with a robe and a ring and some sandals. Bless You, Father. And I also thank You this morning for Your sheep that have come, that always come hungry. They've already prepared their hearts and they've come with their Bibles, their plates, and they've said, "Lord, feed us." I pray You'll continue to raise up a generation, young and old, who will follow You to the ends of the earth, who will give till there's nothing left to give, and who will love like their Savior has loved them, without any reservation, without any strings attached, who will just simply say, "Here am I, Lord, use me, send me, bless Your holy name." God, I thank You for the music. My, how You prepared our hearts. We invite You to have Your way. I pray that I will say nothing in the flesh, nothing of myself. And if I do, I pray that You'll erase it before it ever gets to their ears. But I pray that we'll speak the eternal words of the living God today and that Your Spirit would have His way here this morning, throughout the day, and throughout the week as You continue to build Your church. Only You can make us eternally minded. Only you can help us with letting go with things that we cannot keep so that we can gain things that we will never lose. May you open our sin-scarred and sin-blinded eyes here this morning. Help us to see truth and help us to have the courage to simply say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for who you are today. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll let the kids come now. They're going to be dismissed from 3 to 7. And older, if you'd like to come, we'll receive the offering for the Honey Park kids. You do that. Brother Mike is there. We'll be going out that way, 3 to 7-year-olds. And then Brother Jimmy's going to be handing out our morning time together. So please get that. Guys, if you bring up the PowerPoint, I'd appreciate it. I do appreciate Brother Mark standing in the gap last week. My wife and I and family got away for a few days. It was refreshing. It was a blessing. We had a good time. Still good to get home, isn't it? No matter where you go. I invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 6. We are a Bible church. Let me say this. We are unapologetically a Bible church. We do not apologize for... Hey, sweetie, did Daddy give you some money this morning? Did he give you very much? Okay, just checking. Okay? Mommy did too? Oh, good. You hit them both up, didn't you? This is my favorite time right here, anyhow. This is a blessing. She's fleecing the flock now, just like her daddy. He's over here, sweetie. You looking for Daddy, Mommy? There's Daddy right there. He's good. She's very independent. This is Mark in feminine form right here. She will climb anything. She is fearless, and she's a treasure. And while that sneaky rascal is out, no, we did not write the poem, and he's going to pay for it, okay? I'm just not telling him that, okay? I love how God works. John chapter 6 this morning. We're going to be reading in verse 60 in a few moments and picking up. We're going to do a quick review. Now, certainly today we know that we are a Bible church. We study the Scriptures. We're unapologetically a Bible church. We do study it verse by verse. We do study it passage by passage, book by book. Such as our study in John here, certainly on Sunday mornings. We've certainly been studying on Thursdays at our Bible study there. We're in Revelation. We went through Daniel before that, and then certainly we made our track down through Matthew chapter 24 and 25, and then we're in Revelation. We're trying to finish up chapter 3 there on Thursday mornings. But we love to study the Word of God. It is exciting to study it, especially when you take your time and you just digest it, and certainly that's one thing we do. Now today we're going to be studying the latter portion of John 6. And I just want to do a quick review of this chapter so that we can kind of identify with the fullness of this whole thing. This is actually part 5 of our time together. I mean, it's kind of, well, for you guys, probably not hard to believe that, but this is part 5 of it, just in this one chapter. First thing we encountered was the Lord Jesus feeding 5,000 men with a few loaves and a few fish. The numbers estimates run as high as 15,000 to 25,000 people that were miraculously fed by Jesus Christ, okay? Phenomenal, powerful, perhaps one of the greatest, most inclusive miracles that he performed in which so many people were able to be partakers of it, okay? Right after that, you know, he knowing the hearts of the people, they were going to come and try to take him by force and make him king. And so he sent his disciples away in the boat. Then he certainly went up into the mountain to pray a bit and came down in the evening. And we know that he then walked on the water going to the disciples. And that was that encounter. We went over to Matthew for a bit and studied there. And then what happened was, as we saw, where actually Peter got out of the boat and was able to walk on the water to Jesus for a short season. And we studied that together. It was a great time of study together. Right after that, then, we came back and we saw the Lord Jesus, because once he got over there, next morning, everything was rosy. They began to search for him on the other side, knowing that he was full well there on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Actually, would be over on this side from your vantage point of the Sea of Galilee. And they wondered where he went. They certainly found out he went over to the northwestern side, upper north side. And so they went and found him there, were seeking after him again because they were getting hungry. They had been fed the night before. And the Lord Jesus began to teach and to challenge. And we saw the various groups in Scripture. We saw them as he dealt with the 12. That's the ones that he had handpicked, he had chosen. Then there were the other disciples that were fringe followers. They were following to see what he was going to do next, to see what miracle he was going to do, what thing he was going to perform for them, or perhaps even a teaching. Maybe even some came just to see how he would handle the legalists and the Judaizers, perhaps. For whatever reason, there were these other disciples that came. And so then we also see outside of that were then the Jews, which oftentimes talks about the religious leaders of that particular community. All of these groups we've encountered with Jesus in John chapter 6. So this has been a full chapter. Now, we left off the other week when Jesus said that, and certainly we talked about the seven I am statements of the Lord Jesus, and we left off there where he had taught back in that latter part, probably around, let's see here, when he talked about I am the bread of life. It was the bread of life portion of Scripture. And then he began to expound or teach some very hard truths from the fleshly mindset. He said, lest you partake of my flesh and drink of my blood, you'll have no part with me. If you do, you'll receive eternal life. And so they began to struggle with that. Now, in chapter 6, verse 60 and following, we're going to see today the wrestlings, the dealings with these truths that the Lord has given it. I could have titled it today, Can You Handle the Truth? And we're going to talk a bunch about truth today, about the Scripture today, and how man encounters it, how we deal with it and respond to it. We'll talk about that probably today, and then looking at our time, maybe even next week as well. So I want to start, if you would, if you guys would, just for a second. Let's just read in verses 60 through 71. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. And he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Now today we're going to spend a little bit of time in these earlier portions laying some groundwork for what's going on. Because I want you to see that in our passage and in this study, what we really see is man encountering truth from the very lips of Jesus himself. It's very powerful. We learn a lot about human nature with how they handled it, coming from the very one who is truth. So we're going to start with their wrestlings with truth. And certainly we know that's in verses 60 and 61. So many of his disciples, when they heard it, they said, this is a hard, hard saying. Is that not true of truth? If you've been a student of Scripture at any time, for any length of time, you understand that we just don't get it many times. We need to understand some things because truly many wrestle with truth. And we're going to talk about that for just a few moments. First of all, I want you to see this morning is that Jesus himself is truth. He'll teach us that in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So truth, Jesus Christ is the full embodiment of truth. He is truth in the flesh. You can take the Scriptures and compare them to Christ, and Christ compare them to Scriptures, and you would not see any deviation. He fulfilled the Word of God. He was the living Word of God. He is truth. In fact, so much so, what we find is that Scripture says, and we've studied this in John 1, that He is life and light. Jesus Christ Himself is the light, the life of God that has come to earth to give us life. Excuse me, to give us light. The reality of what truth does is that truth is light to us. Not only does He impart eternal life, but He imparts eternal light as well, and He gives us understanding and wisdom. Christ has come to give us God's light, God's wisdom, God's truth. We need to understand that about the person of Christ. And He's done it several ways. His miracles, I mean, we've seen many throughout John. His miracles revealed truth. They reveal the truth, first and foremost, about Him, who He was. He is the Son of God. He's the Son of man. He is fully God. In fact, let's just go through some of the miracles in our mind. Remember when it started out, the first recorded miracle in Scripture was in John 2, where He turned water into the best wine of the feast. Jesus did it. I love what His mother said when she talked to the servants. She looked at Him and said, whatever He, Jesus, tells you to do, do it. We would do well to heed that very command. She knew that He was Jesus and He had phenomenal, phenomenal working power. She had seen it, no doubt. How much? We don't know. But enough that she said, whatever He tells you to do, do it, because He's going to take care of business. He's the full embodiment of truth. He was revealing Himself now openly that He was truly God in the flesh on planet Earth. We also saw the woman at the well. Y'all remember? He came, sat there, waited on her to come. She came. He asked her for water, and she got into this Jew Samaritan deal going on with him. And he basically began to tell her some things and ask her some questions, very probing questions. One of the things that we remember about the Lord is God knows us, doesn't He? He knows our thoughts, He knows our frame, He knows our past, He knows our present, He knows our future. And oftentimes we think we're covered up, but in reality, in heaven, it's all fully exposed. And so this lady began to say, he said, well, where's your husband? Well, you know, I have no husband. He says, you do well, you got five. You've had five husbands. And all of a sudden she got shook up, and then they began this discourse about the Samaritans, and certainly what Jesus was trying to do was communicate to her that salvation was of the Jews. And here was the living water sitting with her, okay? Very powerful passage, a very powerful time. So certainly through her conversion and then going back to the village, many came to know Him. Then we saw that He healed the official's son there in Capernaum. He did a mighty healing miracle. Then He healed the one at the pool of Bethesda as well. If you remember that in Jerusalem. Couldn't walk for 38 years. See, the Lord got him up and certainly took off, didn't He? Carried his bed all around. It's amazing that I'd love to have seen that. He fed the 5,000. These miracles were all testaments that He was who He said. They revealed truth to them and us about the person of Jesus Christ. Now, another thing that we see is that He also had many times when He taught the Word of God. Usually coupled with the miracles were the realities that He was then teach them. We look back in John chapter 2, we have the teaching. I called it the temple teachings. It was there where He was teaching, where He had gone in, He had cleansed the temple, turned it upside down, and there He began to teach about His bodily resurrection from the tomb. They were struggling with that. You remember they said, He said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Remember what they said? It took years to build this temple, and you are going to rebuild the temple. You see, they didn't get the truth of the passage, but Jesus was revealing truth in His teaching. The teaching of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, when He said to this great religious leader, you must be born again. Lest you're born from above, you'll not even see the kingdom of heaven. And he began to try to wrestle with these truths. And as he did, he struggled, he stumbled, and the Lord began to really teach him some phenomenal things. The woman at the well was all about salvation, being from the Jews, and certainly it being Christ himself. And then certainly we saw the one in chapter 5. And certainly this was a biggie. Because here as he was teaching about himself, he was certainly very clearly teaching that he was fully God, he was equal with God, and he was one with God, and the Jews fully got it. They understood that he was claiming to be equal with God. And they went after him, and certainly that's when he left the city for this season. And then we saw in chapter 6 that he is the bread of life. And there through that passage, is he talking about that he's the literal physical bread that sustains us? No, he's talking about spiritual life. And certainly in that passage, he was teaching that he was the necessary way of salvation. You had to partake of him as the bread of eternal life for you to have eternal life. That's why he'll later say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Unless you take the bread of his flesh, take of the blood, which certainly represents his life, unless you partake of Christ and his sacrifice upon the cross, you'll not be saved. That's what he's clearly teaching. And I'll say this, these things were very difficult. Verse 53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. Verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Verse 56, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. Verse 57, whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Now, what I think is funny is the Lord Jesus had fed them the day before with physical food. So they came back today again looking for physical food. And so what the Lord says, we want to talk about food. The food that really matters is not the physical food, it's the spiritual food, and I am the spiritual food that you need. And I think we're going to see here in just a little bit that this is a very powerful moment because they were wrestling with this. And in verse 60 and 61, they were wrestling to the point that even his own disciples were grumbling. Remember, we saw that back earlier a couple weeks ago when the Jews were grumbling because of him saying he was the bread of life and certainly his identification with the Father. So understand, they were struggling with this. Can I say this about truth? Truth is truth no matter what you think. It's not that we got to bring truth to us. We have to bring ourselves to the truth. And what's happened in our culture today, because largely the most many in America have thrown the Bible out the window, it's not, well, this is what this passage means to me. That's wrong. That's wrong, because if that's the case, if we've got 200 here today, then we've got 200 different, well, this is what it means to me, and that's incredibly crazy. That don't even work in a marriage, much less in a church or a community of believers. Truth is truth. I've used the analogy of the yardstick. 12 inches is 12 inches. It doesn't matter what we think. 1 pound is 1 pound. 16 ounces, no matter what we think. That's truth. Truth is 1 pound is 16 ounces. Well, in Scripture, when God gives us truth, we got to look at it and say, okay, that's truth. Then I've got to embrace that truth as it is from the mind and the mouth of God Himself. Every Scripture is God-breathed. I have to align myself with what he says, not align what he says with me. There is a difference. And what you're going to see in this struggling is that is how we respond to that is critical. Because at the end of this chapter, it's going to be a very sad event that I still see happening even today. So what we're going to learn next is the realities of truth. Because he begins, as they struggle with this, to give them reality. You ever had anybody say, you do want me to tell you the truth, don't you? The other week, one of our dear sisters in the Lord, brothers in the Lord, accidentally told my wife ahead of time we were going out of town. They didn't mean to. Here's what my wife did. I got home. They came and told me they kind of slipped up and said, weren't y'all supposed to be gone this weekend, 2 weeks ago? And I was going, pray, Lord, I pray that she won't ask the right question. Because one thing we don't do in my family, we don't lie to each other. That don't happen, okay? First of all, because it's a sin before God. And secondly, because she'll kill me, okay? If God don't, she will. So we get home that day, and I'm over there getting, and Carolyn's in there, and Tammy's in there, and all of a sudden Tammy busts out, "Oh, are we supposed to go somewhere today?" Oh, I got that one. That's the right question to ask. I went, "No, we're supposed to go nowhere today." No, I just kept getting my stuff together, whenever, sit down and eat. "Are you sure we're supposed to go somewhere today?" I said, "Yeah, sure." I'm thinking, praise God, she didn't ask any other way. Then she looks at me and she said, "Well, are we supposed to go anywhere any other time?" You know, men, when you pause, I paused. She said, "Go ahead and tell me now. I can see it on your face." So here's what I said. "You really want me to tell you the truth? Let me tell you." Now then it became her issue. Because here she's going, "Well, maybe you got something really good planned." Da, 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 da. Of course, knowing my wife, she don't like surprises. "Yeah, I want to know. Tell me right now." So we did. You know what? When it comes to God's truth, truth is truth, all right? And the realities of what God teaches us about truth is what it is, and we have to align with truth, okay? We got to come to truth and engage it as it is, not seek to shape it or mold it to fit our thinking, our philosophy, our feeling, our emotion, or our background, our culture. It's what it says is truth. And certainly here, Jesus, certainly as he deals with this, and I want you to see this, because beginning in verse 62, notice what he says. "Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" That's a huge statement. You know what he just said? What he's just done is he said there are different levels of truth. There's differing levels. I'm giving you baby food. What if I were to throw a prime rib on the table? Bruce's paraphrase here, okay? I'm giving you the very basics of relationship with God through me. What if I were to show you me in my present place in glory? And what if I were to show you in all my glory? What would you do then? Yeah. See, you got to understand, there are differing levels of truth. There are realities. In fact, I can give you some of these. You know, the very first thing we need to understand in truth, the Scripture teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's truth. Y'all got that one? You understand that? That means that every single person born since Adam and his dear wife have been born sinners except Jesus Christ. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's truth, okay? That's a reality. That's a basic foundational truth to salvation by grace through faith according to the Word of God. If you deny that you're a sinner, there's no way you can be saved. But that is a foundational truth. When they came to my house at 15 years of age and they walked in that door and said, "You know what, our records show us that you've never been saved." And I went, "What's being saved?" He said, "Well, do you understand that you're a sinner?" I said, "Yep, no doubt about that. I knew that." And he began to go through the plan of salvation. That day I bowed my head and trusted Jesus Christ to save me. And he did. But had he walked in that day and said, "Well, let me tell you about, you know, the future things that God has got planned. He's got the rapture's coming." Now, rapture is a different truth than foundational truth of salvation. How about the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ? How about the Davidic throne of Christ? How about that? You see, there are different levels of truth, and there are foundational levels. And what he said to him, if you can't get the foundational level, don't expect the other stuff, because it ain't coming. You can't handle me just saying you got to partake of me, my teachings of who I am as the Son of God. Then you can't handle the greater truths that you would. What if I were to open up heaven and you were to see me ascend back to where I was? And let me say this, they would eventually see that. Some of them would. And they still stood there going, "Dude, did you see that?" It still rocked their world, but they couldn't have handled it then. So what he taught very clearly was there are differing levels of truth. That is a very big reality. We need to get this one in regards to truth. Spiritual truth is higher. Okay? It is higher. He says this, it is the Spirit who gives life. Remember we read the other week in Isaiah 55. And he talks about God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They are higher. Well, in our man-centered, humanistic culture and mindset, we want to bring God down to the man's level. Wrong direction, guys. Man is not evolving to a higher plane. We are devolving into hell and destruction. We are to say, look, Lord, teach us, show us. We will follow you. We will surrender. We will do what you tell us to do. Because spiritual truth is higher than us. It is higher than our culture. It's higher than our philosophies. It's higher than our intelligence. It's higher than all of our abilities combined to figure our way out. God's way is the only way. In fact, he even goes on to say it in this passage, the flesh is no help at all. I covered that a bit the other week. Now, what's sad today is how much credence we give to our culture, to our own flesh. It's amazing to me how many times we say, well, you know what? I think this, and I think this, and I think that, and I think that. And then say, well, what does the Bible say? Well, I don't know. I hadn't looked there. You know what that's just told us? Where we find our thinking. Well, the same thing is here is true, because as they were wrestling with these truths, Jesus was trying to teach them, listen, guys, lift up your eyes. Lift up. Look up. I will look unto the hills from where comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and the earth. Understand, this is the struggle, and we still see it going on today. And it's huge, okay? Now, I want to continue just for a second, because as I think through what the Lord's talking about here and what he's teaching, we've seen this thread as he works through the Scriptures many times when the Lord Jesus... In fact, I remember John 3, and I wanted to go over this with you. He even made this statement to Nicodemus. And I loved it, because Nicodemus had his degrees. He had his education. He had his position. And the Lord said this in John 3, beginning in verse 9 through 12. He said, if I have told you of earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? What if I tell you things that are higher even than what I've told you now? So he was trying to use the wind as an illustration, that which he could see and understand. They can't see the wind, but you see the effects of it, in describing the work of the Holy Spirit amongst men in salvation. And he was struggling. He was talking about being born again. How can a man enter back into the womb again? Well, he can't. It's a spiritual work. It's a work of the Lord. And so this is a huge, huge issue. What he's teaching this group of believers, don't labor for the physical. The spiritual is the priority. I love it, because as he works through this, he talks about the priority, and he said, and as he teaches this, and as I think it through, it's very powerful. He's teaching about the work of the Father in their midst. No one can come to me unless the Father draws me. Now, some people struggle with that. They want it to be, man, he made the choice. I chose Jesus. No, you didn't. Spirit of God drew you to Jesus Christ. We'll talk about human responsibility later, because those are twin highways of salvation. I've not found one single man, theologian, writer, that's got it and could reconcile them both together. But I know Scripture clearly teaches that God calls, God elects, God chooses, and man responds. Man is responsible. How you reconcile those? I can't on this side, we will on the other. It's the work of God. These are the realities of truth. God must be at work. I'll say this. Let me just run a rabbit trail very quickly here this morning, and then we'll wrap up for this portion. Today, there's an element in Christianity that actually even works the mood of sanctuaries and congregations. They adjust lighting. They have mood music. They adjust all this. They try to do everything within their power, humanly speaking, to work the flesh. Can I say this? We don't need any more work in the flesh by men. What we need is a demonstration of the Spirit of the living God in power. Okay? That's what we need. We need to quit looking to man and his methodologies and his abilities and his wisdom and all the technological whatevers, and thank God for the ones we can utilize. But understand, if we ain't got that, is Jesus going to still show up? Yes, he will. We need to understand we got to look past man, because the flesh doesn't profit a stinking thing. What we need is a people that believe in the truth of the eternal God and that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to Him be glory in the church throughout all ages. Amen. We need a people that still believe in the reality of the Word of God, and it is sharp and powerful and quick, and it cuts and divides. We need a people that still believe in the power of prayer and quit trusting in the resources of pastors and deacons and elders and music groups and choirs and say, you know what, God, we need you to show up today. We need you to show up in such a way that you just shake us up. Do as pleases you. When the Word of God is proclaimed, pierce hearts with the power of your Holy Spirit. Because I'll tell you what, when He shows up, we get out of the way. And exactly what Jesus is teaching here is, you know what, there are certain realities that we need to get. We need to grasp these, because if we can grasp the realities of these truths that He's teaching, what we will find is that God's got a plan, God's alive and well, and He's working it out. We may not have the biggest crowd of any group in certainly in this county. That's not the goal. If a large crowd is your goal, you got the wrong goal. If a touchy-feely situation is what's on your brain, I'm coming for the emotional experience, wrong thing. You can get that at a ball game. In fact, there was a few Carolina fans that had one of them Thursday night. But I'm going to tell you, God wasn't in that either. He could care less whether Carolina or Duke wins. Contrary to what some of you think. What we need to be saying is, oh God, we need you. We need truth from you. Yeah, you can use a preacher. You can use Mark last week. You can use Pastor Bruce this week if you choose. But you know what, Lord? You speak through these clay pots your eternal word as they proclaim the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God. When that happens, you know what? God show up. Understand, many today are wrestling with truth. Nothing's changed. It's what are you going to do? We'll talk about that next week. Let me see if I got to the last portion here. Let me get one more so you'll have this wrapped up. We are responsible for what we do with the truth we've been given. You're not responsible to me to a certain degree. I am the pastor right now, the lone elder right now, though we have Mark and Brother Rocky's in Australia right now that are acting in that position with us. But you know what? You're not responsible to my truth. You're responsible to His truth, to what He has said, to the claims that He makes upon your life, to the demands that He has placed upon you. And my only concern is that we preach truth and teach truth here, and that you respond in a way that plugs you in with the living God. Don't settle for second best. I was at a church yesterday morning. I thank God for the opportunity. It's a big Southern Baptist church. I had been given the opportunity. Actually, they called thinking Anna was in town. She wasn't. They asked me, would I come and share? So I came. Brother Tony McKinney went with us, and we went yesterday morning to the men's fellowship there. There's about 70 men. And when we got there, man, they had a big, beautiful church. I'm not judging it. I'm just telling you, this is what we observed. Big, beautiful church, lots of excitement, lots of energy. But they have Lottie Moon in there. So it's a Southern Baptist work, so they do utilize Lottie Moon. I wasn't sure why we were there. And while we were there, that fourth portion, it was breakfast. And they made it very clear they had allotted us 15 minutes. I looked at Tony. He started laughing. I don't know why he did. And I said, I guess, brother, I won't get to tell him my opening line, my joke or whatever, and I won't be able to do these other things. I'll just do this. And I just shifted it so we would do it. And I was so concerned because there was so much racket and distraction. You could tell that they hadn't come for a spiritual encounter. And so I texted Anna. I said, you guys need to pray because there is a lot of energy in this room. And if it doesn't settle down, it's going to be very tough for this really to go forward. And I'll say this, man. At 8 o'clock, we began to share, showed the five-minute video. 11 minutes, I was through with my part just to take questions. Don't get any ideas. It can be done, though. But there was a holy hush that fell upon that place. And at least for 25 minutes, which is what we actually got, God had a hold of some hearts. I'll just say this. I understand the battle. I have that battle every day. Everything in my world is physical. We live in a physical world. Think of the demand. Some of you are already going, oh my goodness, it's 7 after we hadn't got the tables put up and we hadn't got this and my something's getting cold and, you know, we're thinking physical things. And you know what? That's part of it. We live in that world. But if we're not careful, according to Matthew 13, the cares of this age will choke the truth. And people who were once excited and on fire and energized by the Word of God and the Spirit of God now don't even have time to read the Word of God. They have so cluttered up their minds and lives. And let me say this, parents. Some of you have 1 or 2 or 3 kids and you guys run all the time. You might want to just ask the Lord what He'd have you do. Because I'm going to tell you right now, you'll fill up 7 nights a week with kid stuff. And you won't have any time for family devotions. You won't have any time to just be still as a family and enjoy each other. And you'll be so busy, you'll be fighting with each other. You know what? You might want to reconsider that maybe the world and our culture, the system in which we live, has got us all wrapped up. Because if you're going to engage these truths, you're going to have to choose to do that. You're going to have to purpose in your heart. You know what? God's Word is truth. And Jesus, from His own lips in John 17, teaches, sanctify them through thy truth. Our lives are changed only as we encounter the Word of God and He works in us. So today, as we leave out right here, we'll pick up with the last part next week. As we leave out, I want you to consider the realities of truth. Are you wrestling with it? Are you wrestling with some truth? Claims that Christ is making in your heart. Perhaps you're wrestling today with you must be born again. If you're here today and you've never personally trusted Jesus Christ, you don't need to be worried about the rapture. You don't need to be worried about the coming Antichrist. You don't need to be worried about the coming one world ruler and the 7 years of tribulation here. You don't need to worry about that. That's a whole nother level. What you need to be concerned about is what Scripture says is the soul that sins shall die. If you die today, you will go into eternity apart from Jesus Christ. You need to wrestle with that truth. It's not popular. It won't build a church of 50,000, but it's truth. You must be born from above. And perhaps the Holy Spirit has been calling you and drawing you and prompting you and poking you for years. I beg you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Be saved. Don't leave here today. Come and say, Pastor, would you help me? We will. I'll spend the rest of the afternoon with you. Perhaps it's about your life. Perhaps He's telling you, I want you. I want you to go. I want you to give. I want you to reach out. I want you to do the work. But God, you don't understand. Yes, He does understand. He understands the priority. I'll just simply say yes. Let's pray together. Father, so much more to say. I just pray Your Holy Spirit will take these words and certainly the words of truth and the wrestlings that these individuals had concerning the truth of Christ and that He was the Messiah and their need of being personally responsible to trust Him, to receive His teachings. Perhaps there are some here today that they struggle with who this Jesus is. And Lord, they need to deal with the realities that Your Word teach, that there's only one way. There are not multiple paths to heaven. There's only one way. It's narrow. Yes, it is. That's what Your Word has clearly taught. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Only one. That's truth. Not popular, but truth. I pray that today, if not today, very soon, those who are wrestling with You about salvation will run to You and be saved before it's too late. And others who are wrestling, perhaps with their own busyness, their own sin, their own lifestyle choices, will prioritize, will do a refresh button, if you would, of their heart, oh God, and bring their lives into line with Your Word. More than anything, have Thine own way, Lord. Have Your own way. You're the potter. We're just the clay. Mold us and make us after Your will. Bless You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.